Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. This is the day that the Lord has made, this April the 21st, 2023. It looks like it's going to have a little bit of weather to it out today. Make sure you bring an umbrella and an anchor wherever you go. Severe thunderstorms are definitely possible today. And it said flood-like water. So just be careful out there. Be cautious. Be watchful. God's in control, and he will protect his body. Amen. This is Friday, so I don't do a lot of introing. Mr. Bjork comes on with his science department. We got a great morning ahead of us. We got some science here from 7 to 7:30, and then we got some Bible discussion and Bible Q&A from 7:30 to 8:30. And then Brother George Witten with, we're going to chat with him today all the way from Israel. He's going to be calling in from Israel today. And we're going to be updating a little bit on what's going on a world stage. He's with Worthy News. And if you don't have Worthy News, I always appreciate Worthy News. And it's always really, really informative. And so appreciate Brother George going to be taking time out of his morning, or for him, his afternoon, to talk to us this morning. And so we're just excited for all that God's got in store this morning. We're praying for you guys. We're praying with you guys. We're believing God for incredible things. Don't forget, next Thursday is Man Up Ministries at Radiant Church, 6:30 p.m. Don't want to miss that. Coffee with Jesus, April 29th, 4 o'clock p.m. at Mount Zion here. Again, April the 29th, Miss Maggie and Sasha is going to be speaking, The God Who Sees Me. It's going to be a great time there. National Day of Prayer is right around the corner. We'll announce more in detail what Litchfield's doing. I know Hardensburg doing stuff. I think we're going to be a part of Hardensburg's National Day of Prayer, and we're going to be over there with them that day. That's May the 4th. So God's got some big things coming up here, and we're excited to be part of it. God's got a plan, and as Brother Faust always says, we're a part of it. Amen. Well, Mr. Bjork, how are you doing, sir?
Excellent. So glad to be with you today.
Well, it is good to have you. As always, I just kind of move out of the way and let you teach us a little bit what's going on in the science world. I know there's a lot going on, and I know there's still a lot circulating about UFOs, and there's even some new things about stuff happening over conflict areas and stuff, and it's definitely intriguing, to say the least.
Oh, yeah. Indeed it is.
All right, well, rocket it off and take us into space, my friend.
All right, we're going to be a lot of space today. I've never seen 1 week where so much space activity occurred, so it's going to be kind of always exciting. But I usually include a fair amount of space stuff, but we got a lot today, and I'm sure that there's many of you who are watching what SpaceX was doing this week. They are a tremendous player right now in the space business, even getting large NASA contracts and so on. But we were probably, like a lot of you, we were waiting patiently for the launch of the SpaceX Starship. A new version of the Starship with a super heavy booster, and it's the largest spaceship that's ever been created by mankind. So it's quite a significant marker for SpaceX. They had the plan for on the 10th for the test of Starship and the super heavy there. They were getting ready. The way the launch would proceed is they would launch and just to roughly the near Earth. It's going to be a circle of the Earth with this brand new spacecraft. They had a version of it years ago. They call it Starhopper right now, but it's the one that went into space and. Tesla car was on board along with the mannequin called Starman, and he sat in the car and his elbow is out the window and he's looking at the through the windshield, and this thing is still in space doing exactly that. And 2019 was the date of that happening. And they had the joke created after that when Elon Musk is coming down the stairs and opening the door and calling out and says, "Where's my car?" And because he's actually the one that suggested they needed a counterweight very much for the launch, for the system. And so they used his car, one of his Tesla cars. And that's still in space, and so is Starman. so anyway, that was the first time. But now what's happened is they've radically improved in the ship, and they're working on, and now we'll talk about some of the things they're working on with it. But they are very important launcher for lots of places around the world right now. They had the Starship to be launched, and originally was launched several days ago, wanted to be launched several days ago, but they had to have a problem with the pressure. They've had this problem before, but trying to get the pressure controller to be working properly. And one of the valves froze, and they had to delay the launch for a couple of days. And I wasn't sad at all, because I said, "Oh boy, that's great! I'm gonna have the launch just before my radio program. That'll be really cool." Well, as you know, that day did come 2 days later, and they launched. And the problem, they had another serious problem. The stages would not separate, so it launched it perfectly on time, and it seems like everything was in order, and it got to altitude where the separation was going to happen, the system would not free the Starship from the super heavy booster. And so they did, you know, what could be done there at that time, but soon after a certain period of time, they had to go and push the self-destruct button and explode the system. They didn't call it a explosion at first. They have their own name for it. They called it an unscheduled disassembly. I thought it was kind of a humorous name for what happened, but they had an unscheduled disassembly of the rocket there, and it was a gigantic explosion in space. Original plan was, of course, to have the super heavy booster come down in the Gulf of Mexico, and then the Starship would fly around the world and come down at Hawaii, all the way around the world, and come down in the ocean just outside of Hawaii. And, of course, that didn't happen, as many of you know. And they're not slowing down. They're going full speed ahead, in spite. They were already building, and they have designed a brand-new Starship that is going to have capacity of 100 people on board. 100, can you imagine it? So it's a big version of the Starship, which we know from current history. This thing is capable of handling 100 people on board. So anyway, it had that event, and the passenger compartment on this particular spaceship is not anywhere near like the one they're building and have designed in their building. It can carry 100 people, and it's designed for Mars and the Moon, they are very excited about building this gigantic system. They already had the system they had with the 16.5 million pound thrust, that one that exploded yesterday, and it's the largest itself largest spaceship that's ever been built. To give you an example, many of you who old folks like me remember the Saturn V, which was the largest ship ever built in those days. It had a thrust of 7.5 million pounds, and this thing had 16.5 million pounds. The engines used on the current Starship are they're called the Raptor engines, but they're the new generation Raptor. They just finished a new design of them, and a much more efficient and capable systems. And when they work, the new system, the Starship and the Super Heavy booster was always being launched, and the design of the Starship now that they're working on is for heavy, large number of people going to the moon or Mars, up to 100 in size. And so it's an enormous capability. And of course, NASA is using that capability as they have opportunity. And it's probably a little discouraging for the normal players. I remember my company is part of the Lockheed Martin United Launch Alliance, and of course they're going to be doing Artemis II. The Artemis Moon program is the system. We've already had Artemis I, where we basically launched a empty spacecraft, no people on board, just some mannequins and a lot of test equipment to find out what was going on during the launch and so forth, so they could improve systems. And that had the old-style Raptor engines. This new style is incredibly more efficient and powerful system. And there were 33 engines in the ship that yesterday they used that exploded. And the six engines for the actual Starship, and then the other 33 were in the booster, the Super Heavy booster. And so it's the new system and tests, and they had some physical problems. It's an interesting thing to watch them compared to compare them to the NASA days. NASA, you know, very orderly, quiet, professionally group of engineers and scientists, and this group is very very excited and outspoken, and it's an amazing thing. And they, not only NASA, but other, we have some private enterprise right now that's going to be doing space missions, different organizations. One of them is called Polaris Dawn, and it's a group of very well headed by Jared Isaacman, a very rich person, which is where the funding is coming from for the project. And Polaris Dawn program has three other crew members, including a fighter pilot and some very good engineers, two engineering women, and that project is going to be using this Starship and the launcher, the Super Heavy launcher. And then the another venture I mentioned, I think, some time ago on the program, and that is Dennis Tito. Dennis Tito is a rich person, a billionaire, and his wife, Akiko, he is, like a lot of our men who tell their wife we're going to take him to the moon, this guy is doing it in actuality. And so he and Akiko are going to go in a trip to the moon and back, on a Starship spacecraft. He is Then the Artemis II, we just had the Artemis I from NASA, now Artemis II from NASA, is going to occur shortly. And but Artemis III and IV are going to be done by SpaceX with their Starship and Super Heavy booster. And that's a very interesting situation. It very caused a lot of commercial confusion, if you want to call it, in the industry business, because in fact, some of the people who were normally providing the space services had went to court. They're going to get that that decision by NASA reversed, and the court didn't. They said no deal. This is a perfectly legitimate thing that they're doing, and they're doing it the right way. So they had to let them go. And so for Artemis II will be NASA using a space launch system, and Artemis III and IV are going to be with SpaceX Super Heavy boosters with Starship payload. And another company or project that's being done is a Japanese billionaire he's got a program called Dear Moon, and he's going to take 8 artists and with him on this trip to the moon. And it's the Dear Moon venture, primarily funded by the Japanese space industry, and but it's totally not the space industry, but billionaires funds almost entirely. So that's a project that's both those projects are not NASA or other space systems, just their commercial space, and something that is starting up now, and you're going to see a lot of it in the near term. Private enterprise in space, and it's a new world, new things happening, new transport system. The interplanetary work right now of the moon and Mars, the starships are designed for all the space projects that are going to be happening in the near future. NASA, of course, will still be in the loop. They're usually funding a lot of this stuff now. And so it's not like they're out of the loop. They're just using this, heavily relying on the SpaceX hardware. And that leaves them free to do all the other things. And it's a good way to spread the industry around. The design of the Mars exploration, you'll be very interested to see how far along it is going. The idea is they will send 1,000 people every 26 months to the planet Mars. Musk wants to build a city that has up to 1 million people on the planet Mars, and of course, it's going to be a lot of trips. Would be even at their huge size of the ship, able to carry 100 people. That's an enormous development, and they have one of the things that SpaceX has done is. They changed the material for the Starship. There used to be a special non-metallic carbon material, and he traded that in for stainless steel. Said it was the best decision he's ever made in recent history. It has been an enormous thing. It has a lot of thermal preferences, and it's a lighter material, believe it or not, that special carbon. material that he was using. And so that's been a real breakthrough for them. And it's going to be the thing that's going to be used for all the future SpaceX rockets and the Starship and the Super Heavy boosters. And there is going to be a fairly vigorous activity. In fact, I'm going to tell you about another program that went on this week with the European Space Agency, and we'll get along with that. They use the Ariane 5 rocket, a very good rocket, and they're taking the JUICE system, J-U-I-C-E, and I'll talk to you in a couple of minutes about that. But Mars, of course, on the average distance from the Earth to Mars is 140 million miles. And NASA suggests that this trip is going to have a enormous number of brand new very super rocket engines, the Raptor engines, and they are having some interesting happenings here in the as we know, we've had to watch the Russians and attack the Ukraine and so forth. And the Ukraine has had before the war a very vigorous space program of their own, a lot of people. And of course, those are now being converted over to war applications. And it turns out that they, from the very beginning, both China and Russia have had very bad attitude towards the Starlink system, that every time Elon Musk launches a space payload, he includes a whole bunch of satellites. You remember seeing, a lot of people have reported, you can actually see them after they're launched. They have little dots in the sky reflecting back the sunlight. And they detested Starlink because it's inexpensive, easy access Wi-Fi for the whole world. And it's totalitarian governments do not like communication like this. And they are they've really been after it for the longest time. And now it turns out that they have taken the secret weapons that they have for communications as a means of interfering with the Starlink system wherever it is in the world. And it's a very unfortunate thing that they're doing. It turns out that both Ukraine and the United States have anticipated this kind of interruption and or attempt to defeat their communication system, and they are they have done a nice job taking that system and making it more secure against that kind of interference that Vladimir Putin is doing. And it's a unfortunate thing to have to deal with, and they seem to be very adept at applying this technology and continuing with their communications, although it's getting harder and harder now that there's such an effort on the part of Russia to overcome it. And there's other activities. I mentioned the European Space Agency is launched the JUICE, J-U-I-C-E, mission to Jupiter. And JUICE is an acronym, J-U-I-C-E, is for Jupiter Icy Moon Exploration, J-U-I-C-E. And that was launched just a couple days ago. And there's a SpaceX mission coming up that's very analogous to that that system, and it's called the Europa Clipper. And I mentioned that, I know, some time ago in the program describing how that's going to work. And they're very similar. In fact, the European Space Agency was cooperating with NASA. It's going to sort of be a joint venture. There's still going to be a lot of interaction between them, but they have built and launched their own version of this exploration system to study the moons of Jupiter and find, we know that there's water on a lot of those moons. They are focusing on Ganymede. The JUICE system is focused on Ganymede, whereas the system, the United States, States and SpaceX are doing is focused on Europa. Europa is a small moon. Ganymede is a huge moon. It's even larger than the planet Mercury. And I was under the impression that they're not going to have a whole lot of luck with that. Now they're going to go look at some of the other moons too while they're out there.
Nobody's over there yet.
The problem you have with Ganymede is so big, it has surely has us. Shell of ice around this ocean, and then underneath the ocean, of course, there's the rocks and dirt and so on, for which has the materials that chemicals that can be used that are used in the development of life. Unfortunately, Ganymede is so big that
T-minus 2 minutes, Brother Bjork.
All right, so it's the first they're going to have very thick moon ice around that ocean, and then they're going to have when you get down to the hundreds and thousands of feet deep, you're going to have another ice sheet, and it is so thick in the case of the JUICE mission there's no way you can get through it to get to the materials that have contact with the core. Whereas in the case of Europa, it's a very small moon, and it has a sheet that can be penetrated. And, of course, because it is small, it doesn't have that hundreds-mile-thick ice sheet underneath to get through. And so that's going to be the plan for the exploration of the moons of Jupiter. And I just want to mention... again, reminding people to, pray for the overcoming of the people of Ukraine have suffered enormous difficulty. Russia has a deal with one of their neighbors in Kazakhstan, and they've launched a huge rocket testing their intercontinental missile. And into Kazakhstan, and I'm hoping that we'll have the victory here. There will help the Ukrainians survive and continue to be the kind of greatly developing nation they were. And so, be thinking about them as you pray and this week and. That the evil that's being manufactured there in Russia is going to come to an end before it's too late. And we'll stay in touch with everything that's going on in the science business to make sure that you're up to date. And it's delightful to be able to do that. And we there's a lot of activity now with this. And Artemis 2, 3, and 4... coming up, and SpaceX, I think, is going to do both 3 and 4.
Mm-hmm.
And so there you go.
All right, Brother Bjork. As always, we appreciate it, brother.
All right. Well, you guys have a great day, and we are thankful for the opportunity to help you there.
Amen. Well, we thank you. Tell the family we said hi. We're praying for you guys, and blessed day, my friend.
Thank you. You too.
All right. Bye-bye. All right, we're going to take a break, come back here. We'll get into some Bible discussion here in just a minute. We'll read our first trivia question for the morning before going to break. And it is, let's see here, what's the question? Friday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. Who did Jesus tell that the stones would cry out if the people were silenced? Who did Jesus tell that the stones would cry out if the people were silenced? 270-257-2689. If you have any Bible questions for us this morning, please text me at 270-230-6337. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All righty, we are back here this morning. What a day the Lord has made. Whatever you're going through today, He's more than enough on this April the 21st, 2023. It's going to be a high of 67, a low of 42 today, but strong storms possible. A lot of rain's going to be coming along this day. And so take an umbrella, build an ark, whatever you got to do. Just get involved with something to protect your head today. Amen. Hate for that hair to be messed up out there. All that work gone into my hair. Actually, there was no work going into it. It's why it's good to have short hair. You don't have to worry about anything. Miss Hannah, how are you today?
I'm doing good. Amen. I'm thankful for rainy days.
Hallelujah.
Even though I like sunny days better, but we need the rain too.
Oh, we need the rain. That sounds like it could be a song. Maybe the men's choir could write a song and do that. Amen.
Amen.
We need the rain. All right. You could do kind of like a dancing song to that, or you can even do more of a slower, a little low, like we need the rain.
Or you could do like those sounds. Like when we were in choir, we had like everyone in the choir would do sounds with their like snapping and stuff like that. And then it would actually sound like rain if everyone was doing it. And then we would switch to like different sounds, and it would sound like a rainforest.
Yeah,
it's pretty cool when that many people are doing it.
You think we could do that?
I don't know if we would have enough men to volunteer for it to sound that good. But if we had enough men, I think it would sound good.
I know I used to love when I was in college for the year and a half. People think I graduated all the time. I'm dead, and I just went to college for a year and a half. We had a group on at Lee University called Voices of Lee. And they were completely a cappella. A lot of people know Voices of Lee because they went really famous whenever they were on that singing show or whatever it was. They were on one of the singing shows.
Mm-hmm.
And they're all a cappella, but they sound like there's a whole band. Mm-hmm. It's amazing how they can do it.
It's harmony. I'm telling you, it's harmony.
I don't know nothing about harmony.
Well, that's what makes it sound so full, you know. Like
the harmony?
Yes, it's because like each of them are getting one note in the chord. So it makes it sound like normally if you were having like a guitar, piano, they would fill in that empty noise because they would be playing those chords. But man, the singers, they know how to sing in what the instruments would normally be playing.
There was also a beatboxer in the midst of all them that played like drum set. Like it was cool. Yeah. I don't know.
I'm telling you, I mean, legit a cappella groups they're cool.
Yeah.
They know how to like keep the rhythm, do the noises with it and stuff.
I know how to keep rhythm on a drum set, but not with my voice. And Heather says I struggle with a drum set, so I probably would really struggle with my voice. Excited this morning at 8:30, we got Brother George Witten's going to be calling in from Worthy News. I love Worthy News. I really do. I always appreciate them. They give you another insight that's not concerned with mainstream media per se. But George is a great guy. He's no stranger to the broadcast. He's on with us a lot. But he is currently at the Red Sea. That's where he's at the moment. He's going to be calling in from the Red Sea.
Wow.
His last text was, when to call. He's an Arab and will stay until the interview is over. Dead Sea reception is terrible. So he's actually over towards the Red Sea, but he's going to stay with Arab until we get the interview done. Then he'll go back to the Red Sea.
Is he going to kind of talk about what he's doing?
He'll talk about everything. I know this is probably the first interview you're on with him.
Yeah.
He has so much insight into what's going on in Israel, but on a world scale. And it's really interesting. He's so informative, and it's really cool to interview him. He's been here a few times, and great preacher, and he has information on a world scale that he just has contacts all over, and it's just always informative. He doesn't just do Israel; he does America too. Him and his wife was in Israel. I mean, in America for a couple years. They live in Israel, but they've been in America for a while. COVID kind of shut it all out, and they were stuck here for like 2 years, I think, actually. And so I'm really interested in Israel, talking to him about that today, with what's going on with Iran because of the enrichment program, and Iran and Israel in that kind of escalation could result into even more escalation between us and Russia and China. It sounds strange, but they're all tied together and connected. Plus, Israel is we're hearing on the mainstream media, they're not going forth with eliminating Christianity in Israel. But if you look at the behind the scenes, it looks like they are. We're seeing videos of Israeli police officers going in there and pretty much snatching anything that resembles a cross or Christianity out of it. But I want to see if those videos are real or not.
Yeah.
And who better to ask than George, who's in Israel at the moment. And so he'll be able to give us a lot of insight. And it's not so much Benjamin Netanyahu. I call him Yahoo. It's Netanyahu. But it's not so much him. It's these two guys in his cabinet that is literally trying to pass a bill that if you preach the gospel, even as a tourist, you'll go to jail in Israel. And so I think it's very likely it's going to progress forward, but I think it's all part of what end times is going to hold for us. And even if Israel does this, this is where it's important to always say, is that when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we pray for Israel, because the Bible says those who bless Israel will be blessed and those who curse Israel will be cursed.
Mm-hmm.
And it tells us and it commissions us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We are not praying for them as a corrupt nation, or we're not praying for them as a liberal nation. We're not praying for God to bless that. What we're praying for is for God to send revival to Israel, for God to bless his chosen people, because they're still his chosen people. And one day Israel will still experience a revival. So we are never condoning the condition Israel's in, but we are always to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for revival to come, and for the eyes of the blinded to be opened so that they will see Jesus as the true Messiah.
Yeah.
And George is really great at informing us and all this. So I'm excited for him.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I got to call him at 8:30. I'm going to call. He wants me to call him 10 minutes early so he can make sure he finds a good reception place while he's on hold. So, but he's a great guy.
Listeners, if you want to text in any questions you have about Israel, we might have time. He might have time to get to it.
Yep. And if you don't have the Worthy News app, it's pretty easy to download, and it's pretty good. I just love it because it gives some insight that other mainstream media outlets will not cover. We have this morning, don't forget, I want to get a couple more announcements. I know I said them early in the broadcast, but I want to make sure I get them out again. Man Up Ministry, Thursday, 6:30 p.m. at Radiant Church over there in Millwood. I can't wait for that. Food's going to be at 6:30, then worship and testimony to follow. Coffee with Jesus, April 29th, Mount Zion, which is in Eastview. I'm just kidding. It's Westview. I was going to see if she caught it. That's going to start at 4 o'clock with Miss Megan Sosh, the God Who Sees Me. And if you get the newsletter, the Remnant Report from the radio station, Miss Megan is writing the article this month for that. If you don't get it, all you got to do is call the station, or you can text me 270-230-6337. We'll just need your name and address, and we will send that out to you. Roughly a little bit over 400 of those go out each month at the moment, but we would love to send it out to you. If you want one, it's got articles, it's got updated information. You'll hear our spot that plays to talk about it. We love the Remnant Report. Miss Gretchen does a great job getting that together every month. And if you want to be interested in getting that, please just contact the station. We are working on other avenues. Miss Hannah sent me a text about it a minute ago. We'll talk about, and then we're also trying to get it to where those who just want to email to them, they can just have an email blast once a month.
That'd be good.
For some people, yeah, like the mail, some people like email. So
we got Gen Z and we have boomers. That's right. So we have the contrast.
We got a wide array of demographic here. And so we're just trying to make sure everybody gets in the way that you want it. But if you want it, please sign up for it. We want you to stay connected to what God's doing here at the Box 2 Radio Network. And so just very excited for all of those things. Went to Cross Point last night. Great worship service.
I was meaning to ask you about that.
It was great. It was good. A lot of different churches there, and it was good community things. Good to see people.
Awesome.
You know, I got to see, we do Man Up, and you know, that's kind of like a community thing each month, and mm-hmm. you get to see a lot of people that, you know, you don't go to church with on a basis. But last night was even better because you just, more people that I haven't seen for a long time. Some pastors I haven't got to see for a while, got to hug their necks and talk to them for a little while, and had the opportunity to talk to a few pastors about a situation that is going on in Litchfield that a lot of people's not talking about. And we've been reached out to on how we can help and serve and reconcile in this situation. And one thing that we're not really, I don't want to go too deep into it, but the homeless situation in Litchfield is growing, and churches were reached out to, and had a conversation with a gentleman who's kind of trying to lead this a little bit the other day, not from a church standpoint, but his is more of an official standpoint, and how can the churches serve. And so what we're wanting to do is get some pastors together in a room within the next week or so, and whether that's for lunch, dinner, whatever that looks like, and as pastors and as churches across our communities, how can we help, and how can the body of Christ serve? So if you're interested, if you and your church says we can serve somehow, and we're not talking about building an apartment or building houses on your property or anything like that, there is an opportunity, I think, for maybe some tiny houses to be built in one centralized location, but they'll need churches to step up and help serve in areas, maybe helping out with food, or maybe helping out with clothing, or helping out with discipleship. And one thing, you know, is you give a person a fish, they'll eat for a night. You teach a person to fish. I'm sorry. If you give a person a fish, they'll eat for one night. If you teach them how to fish, they can eat the rest of their life. And so we're wanting to make sure they're not just given a fish, but they're taught how to fish and helping them back on their feet. And so
that's good.
We're engaging in the conversation. I have a few pastors that said they're definitely on board and would love to listen in to what's being done. And so if you're a pastor, leader of any kind of capacity in a church, and I know, say, well, that's kind of inclusive. Well, I mean, anybody's going to be welcome. We'll get more information out. But if you're interested, and I've had a few people already reach out, but if you're interested in helping us maybe tackle this situation, text me 270-230-6337, and I will definitely keep you informed and let you know when we're going to try to have this in-person meeting where we gather together and talk. So,
yeah, I'm really glad that this person reached out to you, Aaron, and that, you know, there's a group of people who we're praying that are going to step up and, you know, take it seriously, because we have to always remember and think, like, what would Jesus do mm-hmm. in this situation?
Yes.
And I feel like for so long, like, because of not seeing the results that we want to see in people, a lot of churches and a lot of leaders have kind of just neglected the needs. Mm-hmm. In our, like, the needs of the homeless, and, you know, the least of these really is what it is. It's the least of these.
Yeah.
And, I don't feel like Jesus wants us to do that. I feel like if we seek him, I think the way that we shouldn't go about it is trying to find solutions that we think of, on our own, without letting the Holy Spirit, you know, without inviting the Holy Spirit in it. But I believe that the Lord will provide and lead, if we call on him, he will lead us how to tackle this situation and how to change, how to bring change. So
and so, and you know, some of this too has come over And this is Bible discussion. You think, well, hold on a second. Why are we talking? This is Bible discussion. Because Scripture does tell us to reach out to the least of these. And what happens, and what has happened for a while, is benevolence. I'm going to step on some toes here, and I love you, and I'm doing it with all my heart that I can. Benevolence is not welfare, all right? And it doesn't have to be welfare. And what we've done for a lot is food banks are great, but we just keep feeding the same people every single week and never equip them to actually get a job or get on their feet. And, you know, one of the things you always get is, well, a lot of people's homeless for their own fault, or a lot of people's homeless because of their situation, or a lot of people's homeless because, you know, maybe their addictions or struggles. Okay, any of those could be true. But if we don't reach out to help, who's going to? Mm-hmm. You know, and I'm so glad that when I was in the condition that I was because of my own fault, Jesus still saw something in me and picked me out of the kingdom of darkness and put me into the kingdom of light and rescued me and saved me and redeemed me. And we're called to go to the least of these. We're called to go to those who are struggling. I say this when I'm preaching a lot, and I really do mean it. Give me the addict that everybody else has given up on. Give me the marriage that everyone else has already counted out. Because why? I know my God's a God of restoration.
Amen.
My God is the God that can break any chain, break any stronghold. We're not here to, we're not, and listen, this whole concept of like we're not here to judge, I get it on one end. But on the other end, we call sin out. Like we're not going to let them stay where they're at. All right. And that's in more ways than one. That's not just where they're at physically, maybe with their strong codes or whatever, but also where they're at just, you know, going from, you know, place to place, getting welfare. Like we've got to get people on their feet. We got to help get them, you know, first and foremost, we got to get them Jesus. Like
yes,
we got to get them Jesus. And then discipleship happens. And sometimes people just think of discipleship as just, you know, scripture and prayer and all that is part of it. But discipleship is godly principles, walking out godly lifestyle. And so it is, you know, walking out what God's commissioned us to do. And God's word talks over and over about being hard workers, about, you know, providing for your family. That's all discipleship. Discipleship's how to be a good dad, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a good mom. There's just as much practicality in discipleship as there is spirituality. And because if you don't have solid spirituality, you don't have solid practicality. If you don't have solid practicality, that means you may be having somebody that has, say they have faith, but no works. And you're not walking out. So you hear the word, but you never do the word. And the practicality is walking out the word that you read. And the word says a lot about prayer. It says a lot. And we are people of prayer. Like we believe prayer changes every single thing. But if we don't walk out the word that God's given us to walk out, we're like somebody who goes in there and sees it and then just ignores it.
Yeah.
And so I think these are conversations that churches have to have.
Yes.
And again, you've heard me say this 1,000 times and I'll say it 1,000 more. We are not called to raise up good people. We're called to raise up godly people. But according to Scripture, godly people are ones who provide for their family. Mm-hmm. Godly people are the ones who will put their hand to the plow and move forward. Godly people are the ones who will work. You know, if you believe in laziness, go read Proverbs and it will change you.
Mm-hmm.
Because Proverbs has a lot to say about laziness.
Yeah. But so, honestly, the thing I think that a lot of these people who are in these situations, I mean, I'm not saying none of them are Christians or maybe haven't backslid, because that could be the case. But there's a very high chance that maybe they've never had a support system. They've never had anyone to really disciple them,
mm-hmm.
or even really truly share Jesus with them,
yep.
you know? And so I just think for too long, churches have just kind of just thrown food at people to get them, make them happy and get them to leave and get out of their hair, but then we're not giving the gospel to them.
Yeah.
So if we just give them natural food, then we're not giving them spiritual food, and the spiritual food is what will sustain them and actually change their life. And
yeah.
I really believe that that's what the Lord's gearing the church towards right now.
Yeah.
So I'm happy that they reached out.
Yeah. And I'm all for food banks. I mean, I'm not anti-food bank. I just think we have to be careful not to have a food bank just to make us feel better about ourselves doing something, but also,
yeah.
You know, we've got to be there for discipleship. And first and foremost, we got to get them Jesus. Like, mm-hmm. We want them to meet Jesus. We want them to be changed by Jesus. We want them to be born again. Just like we do anybody we're serving, mm-hmm. anybody we're witnessing to. And, you know, I just think we, I think another thing is we got to guard our hearts. I know a really great man of God that had been he was very benevolent at one time. And for benevolence, people have made say, what's this word benevolence you keep saying? I don't know what it means either. I just taught it one day. No, I'm just kidding. It just basically means good works. All right. It's you're being kind. You're being generous. It's kind of your giving. All right. You're a giving person. Now, I think the thing about benevolence that's important to mention is that you're doing all that without any intention or expectation of getting something in return.
Yeah.
If you are giving somebody something with an expectation of return, that's not benevolence. That's an exchange. And
or in some cases, manipulation.
It can be manipulation too. True benevolence has no expectation of return. You're doing it just because you want to see them thrive. You want to see them needs met. You want to see them taken care of. That's benevolence. That's true benevolence. And if you have any kind of hidden expectation or hidden manipulation or anything like that, benevolence is not it no more. You're doing something else at that point. And so in benevolence, I know a guy that was very benevolent, but he got taken advantage of a lot. And before he passed away, he basically just stopped. He was burned. He was tired. He was exhausted. And I think it's important to note, I'm not putting condemnation on this person because I understand it. Like we've helped a family here before, and when they moved out, they took every light bulb and light fixture and pretty much stripped to the apartment and left. And we kind of joked around about it on a Sunday morning at church, but then we went into a serious moment and we said, you know what we're going to do next time? We're going to help a family again because it's not going to stop us. Because if we look at the gospel, how many times do we mess up? How many times do we strip every light fixture? And Jesus still says, come unto me who are heavy laden.
Amen.
And I will give you rest. Jacob rebuked me one time in a restaurant. I say rebuked because my kid spilled the water. And I want to say I'm a loving dad, but I'm also a dad that expects their kids to behave a certain way. Like, it's just, there's an expectation when we go out into public, this is how we behave. And they know the behavior and the expectation. Well, one time, one of the kids, and I don't think it was an accident. I think it was just because he was being lazy and wasn't watching what he's doing at all, because he never did. And he spilled his water. And I was angry. I wasn't like angry and sinning. I wasn't yelling like and cussing him out in the restaurant or anything like that. But I was just angry. And I was like, would you pay attention to what you're doing? You're driving me nuts. And Jacob said something to the effect of, aren't you glad God don't get mad at you like that when you spill your milk over and over again? And I was like, Jacob, shut up. Go away. But, you know, it's truth. And just because you were taken advantage of once does not mean that we stopped. Jesus said, how many times do we forgive somebody? 7 times 70. And he's basically saying this, you just keep on forgetting. You keep on forgiving.
And what is that verse about? Give them the shirt off your back, or I'm bad with. Mm-hmm. Actual recall.
If they steal your clothes, give them your other clothes. Yeah. If they take this, do that. If they ask for this, you give them both. And now, I'm not saying that we just are ignorant and we're being taken advantage of. That's not what I'm saying. You may not be able to help the same person over and over. What I'm talking about is if one family really abuses, or one person really abuses a system and don't want to change, they just want to abuse the system, don't let that stop you from helping the next person. Mm-hmm. And that's what happens so often. And still try to reach out to that one person that may be abusing the system. But again, never let abuse of the system continue with one single person, because they do have to make that shift from welfare thought to, I got to get my life back on order and the church is there to help me. And so this is conversations that nobody really wants to have. And this is the conversations we do on Box 2 Radio. And so these are important things, because the body of Christ is here for more than just to gather on Sunday morning, sing a couple songs, and hear a sermon. That's part of the body. We are forsake not the assembly together. But in that, why do we assemble? So we provoke each other to good works. That's why we assemble. And if good works are not coming out of your assembly on Sunday morning, it's not being productive.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about religious works. I'm talking about true, undefiled, pure religion. And what's that? Helping the orphans, helping the widows. It's going to the fatherless. That's true and undefiled religion, according to James. So, Hannah, I'm sorry, I've dominated this conversation. So, but this is, we preached on people not doing soapboxes yesterday, but this is this is one of them for me is, you know, I want to see the body of Christ be there.
Yeah.
And I want the community to see that we're there. And I want the community to know that we love, and we love because he loves. And
there's a lot of people who have been church hurt because churches have manipulated. Churches have given with not really benevolence. And I'm not, you know, bringing condemnation to any certain person or anything like that. I'm just speaking from people's testimonies that they've shared with me, you know. And we can't assume what people are going through. We have to reach down there, hold their hand, pull them up, and walk with them and see what's going on. Mm-hmm. And the Lord will give us wisdom and discernment and all the tools that we need so that it goes within the right way.
All right, well, we got to take a hard break here at 8. It's already there. I can't believe we've already been here 30 minutes.
I know.
But we are going to be right back here. Let me reread the first question of the day. We still have an answer for that. Who did Jesus tell that the stones would cry out if the people were silenced? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Could you, I'm going to go back on. Yeah, we're going to work on that today. We'll cut a hole and see what's going on behind it. All right, could you shut that door for me, please, on your way in? Gracias. All right, we are back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. Miss Gail Harrington got that correct. She's going on a field trip today with her wonderful grandchildren. I think she said her grandchild in the second grade. So it's the Pharisees who he told that to. If you heard the bang on the way out, it was not thunder. It was Hannah throwing her phone. She was mad about something. I don't know what it was. She just threw it down. No, I'm just kidding. She dropped her phone. She goes, I went out with a bang. I said, you sure did. All right. And so
I'm mad at the enemy trying to fight so hard for a lot of people.
That's right.
That's why we have to step up and fight harder.
That's right. And we won't quit fighting because we're the body of Christ. And you know, at the end of the day, we win. It's what my Bible says. Hallelujah. So we're
actually, though, while we're on this topic, I found this post on Facebook.
Mm-hmm.
I shared it, if I can find it. It was so true. And it just makes me think of this whole, like, homeless situation. Actually, I don't know if I can find it, but I'm pretty sure what it said was the most selfish person is the one that is content going to heaven alone. Like, it showed a man, like, walking to heaven with his bags, like, ready. And it says, like, the worst type of selfish is someone that would be content going to heaven alone. And not trying to bring as many people along with
them
as possible. And I was like, wow. Like, I've never seen a picture like that and just thought about it in that way. And that's true, because there's so many people around us that we always need to ask the Lord to give us his eyes to see and his heart to feel and to love people. Yeah. Because there's people around us that just need to hear the gospel. And we're going to rejoice so much as each person gives their life to Christ. Like,
that's right.
All of heaven rejoices.
Yeah, it stops what it's doing.
Yeah.
Heaven stops what it's doing. One listener said that Hannah has probably never been mad in her life. Love her.
Is that true, Hannah?
Ask Ethan, and you might. If you talk to my husband, he might have a different answer. But
oh my goodness,
I would say I think the Lord has given me a lot of patience with most people. But I think everyone kind of deals with, you're always harder on the people that you live with.
Yeah, that's true. Oh, that's definitely
true. You just always are. Like, yeah. The Lord has given me so much patience with, like, if I'm just out of the house, living my day, I mean, I have a lot more patience, but it's just something about when you live with people, it's hard. I mean, you get triggered, you have to learn, you know, how to have grace and how to get used to each other's quirks and flaws and... So,
sounds like somebody said that kind of stuff during premarital counseling.
Yeah, it's all coming back to me now.
It's coming back. And if you got to work with me every day, you got to have a lot of patience. My ADHD kicks in and I'm, oh, squirrel. And so it is definitely a joy to serve the Lord, though. It's a joy to be here every single weekday morning here from 7 to 9 a.m. Central Time with the family. And we love you guys. We're appreciative of you guys. And we're just excited for all that God has in store for the body of Christ. And the reason we even have conversations about like we just had is we want to see the church grow. We want to be equipping. We're not just interested in just doing it the same way over and over. Now, one thing I do want to say there, though, is that the church. Now, I want to... And we may have to unpack this statement a little bit, but the church is not solely just supposed to be focused on social issues, all right? The church isn't here just for social justice. We're here for the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so even when we help out in benevolence or we help out in serving the community, the least of these, it's not solely just so we can give them food. It's that we can give them Jesus.
Yes.
Now, sometimes we got to give them food to get them to Jesus, and Jesus addresses this kind of stuff. So both of them are necessary. But we're never supposed to be just social justice warriors and never gospel preachers. Mm-hmm. And so if we're just giving them the bread without the bread of life, we're missing the point of the church. And so we have to be able and willing and eager to do both. And because some churches, especially millennials and Generation Zs, I'm pick on us for a minute, Hannah. We're the youngest in the room, which we're the only ones in the room, but we're millennials and Generation Z. This is what Generation Z even more so than the millennials. But millennials started to really be impacted by it, and Generation Z's taken off with it. But they're really consumed with social issues, social justice issues. It's a heartbeat of theirs. It's what they think on for a lot. And what happens if we're not careful is we'll make a church of younger people solely about social justice, and that's it. And so making sure the poor is taken care of, making sure the fatherless are helped, and all that is huge, but it's not the only thing we do either. Mm-hmm. And if all we do is help feed somebody but never give them the bread of life, we're missing the gospel and what we're actually called to as the church. So I think it's that word that some people never like to talk about, but it's a word that's very important. It's the balance. It's the balance in all things, that we learn how to give them the bread, but we give them the bread of life too.
That reminds me, I don't know why I keep all of the things we're talking about. I guess it is because it's connected to social justice. It reminds me of some social media posts that I've seen.
Mm-hmm.
Some, not necessarily that someone just posted, but you know, the little images, the not really a meme, but just a quote or something like that. And I remember seeing one too that kind of talked about conservative versus liberal.
Mm-hmm.
And it talked about how really if we stop trying to divide ourselves and took the truth that is in, you know, right side, left side, it talked about when it comes to the gospel, it said, don't be so set in your ways and so like consumed with what you think is justice that you ignore years or thousands of years worth of truth that has been true throughout generations. Mm-hmm. Like, don't negate the truth. Don't ignore the truth that we find in biblical principles to be able to fit in and mold to, you know, something that is going on. But also, don't be so close-minded. Don't be so one way and not see the full lens of the gospel to ignore the social justice that the church and we do need to play a part in.
Yeah.
So we really do have to have both. Mm-hmm. We have to have both.
Yeah. And I think that to bring some context to that is that we're we never break biblical truth. Abortion's murder, like without a doubt. Abortion is murder.
Exactly.
You are killing the baby in the womb. But what happens so often is the woman who's had an abortion, the church doesn't minister to. Mm-hmm. Because, well, she's been in sin. There's murder taking place. We don't know her story. We don't know what's going on. And so the church has to find a way and to be very resilient and really headstrong on continuing to go against abortion because it's murder. But we have to be very compassionate and empathetic towards those who may have had an abortion because they need ministry too as well. And condemnation is not going to build anybody up. We ask for the Holy Spirit to convict and to build and to edify, and we got to be there to help build that back. And I've heard from a lot, and Family Talk with James Dobson, he's done a few things on there. So I thought it's been really terrific. Of interviewing some women who's been into churches. And one woman, I think it was a woman on there, and I hope I'm not mixing it up on the broadcast, but there was one woman who's had an abortion, and before she was a Christian. And she would sit in church, and they would be talking about how abortion's bad, and it was like it was eating her alive, but nobody was like... It was kind of like she was never really getting healing, or she's never getting restoration. She was never getting that, because she understood it was sin now. Like, and she was repentative of it, but it's like she always felt like a black sheep, and she always felt like that. She's never fully restored. And her story was beautiful because it finally figured out, you know, now she's ministering to ladies who's had an abortion, who's in the church, who's been born again, or maybe even younger ladies or linen who are in the church and they just got deceived and they had an abortion or something of that regard. So we have to find a way to where we minister to the ladies who are walking in that, but also ferociously preach against it.
Yeah.
And it's not always easy because you never want to condone the sin.
Yeah.
But you also don't want to kill off your own wounded. Mm-hmm. And so it's that Galatians 6, him who has been overtaken, him who is spiritual, restore such a one who is spirit, who restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness back to spirituality. And so I think it's just so important to find this way by God's grace, by God's presence, and God's by God's spirit to be able to do both. We preach truth, but we minister to the hurting.
Wow, that verse is powerful. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I don't just zone in. Sometimes it takes someone else, like, saying a scripture out loud for it to, like, sink into me. I don't know. That scripture is awesome. And I think what might be helpful is starting out with, you know, the truth and the weight of the truth, but then following it with, I think I've heard you do this, Aaron, with, you know, if you have done these things, and that's with anything. I mean, that should be with everything across the board in the gospel, like all sin.
Yeah.
You know, we should always preach the truth about it, but then invite, you know, people to grace and to the truth of we don't have to, you know, we have empowerment to overcome this.
Sure.
And then also preach healing, because there's a lot of people who they know it's wrong. They've asked for forgiveness for it. They've turned their ways. They've turned and changed. I've done a 360, but you can do a 360 and still be holding on to that shame.
Yeah.
Because everyone around you doesn't understand. What if somebody finds out they might try to kick me out of this church.
Mm-hmm.
They might think of me differently. And that's a lot to hold in on your own and not have somebody to share it with. So, for any pastors out there, I just think inviting that, you know, if you need healing for this, if you're just being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if you feel like maybe someone, and even if they haven't, I just think it's a good thing to say just so the congregation can also have their eyes open to, wow, like, I need to be careful with how I, you know, talk to people because we never know what they've been through. We need to preach the truth, but also be gentle and invite them, you know, if they need healing, then we can pray with them and have that empathy.
Yeah. So. And we've got ourselves into a predicament in the church because one extreme side will just blast everybody and condemn them. And then another extreme side embraces everything and just stay how you are. It's okay. God loves you anyways. God made you like this, which is a lie. We have these two extremes, and what we've got to find is this sweet balance of when Jesus took the woman caught in the act of adultery and everybody else wanted to stone her. He got in the dirt and played and lifted her up and said, sin no more. So he was compassionate. He was empathetic. He was concerned. He showed his love for that lady in the dirt because she was caught in the act of adultery. She was guilty. Most scholars will actually say they didn't even give her time to get her clothes on. They threw her out in the street just like she was in her birthday suit. And that Jesus played in the dirt. He ignored everybody else until he said, he who has no sin, cast the first stone. But whenever he looked at her, he didn't leave her like she was. He said, mm-hmm. sin no more. He basically, you know, said, don't do this no more. Mm-hmm. You know, go. I've got your back. I love you. He showed his love, but he also loved her too much to let her say, oh, it's okay. Just go keep doing it. And that's kind of what one extreme side of the church has done. Mm-hmm. And then another extreme side of the church has been those who's picked up the rocks and started throwing them at them. But Galatians 6:1, I'm going to actually read it because I did a horrible job quoting it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. I love that verse. You can keep going on. A whole chapter is great, but that verse is awesome. The ESV reads it more, a little bit different, and I'll read ESV too, just so we can see what that one says for us millennials and Generation Zs who read that one. Actually, everybody reads everything. I'm just joking. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And I just love this concept because he's literally saying here that, look, if you know somebody who's overtaken in a transgression, you know somebody's being overtaken in sin, temptation, whatever it looks like, you who are walking right, you who are spiritual, don't kill off your own wounded. Don't beat down your brother. What's he say? With a spirit of gentleness, get your brother or sister back on their feet. Why? Because if you get haughty, if you get self-righteous, you could be the next one to fall. That's what Proverbs tells us. Pride becomes for the fall. And if we walk around, and you know what? I see a lot of ministries right now, a lot of pastors who's been very hard on sin. And I'm not saying, okay, we are hard on sin, but they've been really hard on the sinner. I think that may be the right way to say it. And we should be hard on sin.
Hard on sin.
But we should be, as Jesus, loving the sinner. Mm-hmm. But we know a lot of people who has not necessarily loved the sinner, not try to build up, but they really tore down.
Mm-hmm.
Well, a lot of those ministers you see fall. You see take a really big shot or a moral failure. And it's as if pride comes before the fall. I'm not going to try to build myself up about anybody because I'm not perfect. I have a lot of issues. I have a lot of situations. I'm not claiming to be perfect. What I am doing is claiming to serve someone who is perfect. And I'm not going to get haughty. Any holiness that I do have is not because of Aaron. It's because of Jesus in me.
Jesus.
And so I believe this is what Galatians 6 is kind of getting to us, is we're to help those who are fallen because we very well could fall ourselves. And we can't be so self-righteous and prideful, say, we are never going to do that. How dare they do that? We are to be as Christ was with the woman that caught in the act of adultery, who got down in the dirt, lifted his hands out, picked her up, and said, sin no more. But he was full of empathy and compassion and love at that moment.
Yeah.
So, Hannah, you take off here for a second. I got to call George and get him on the line.
Okay, great, because I actually had something I wanted to share. So I have... a listener that it's such an encouraging story. I'm not going to mention a name, but so there was a time in my life when I was little that if a couple of certain people hadn't stepped in and helped, we would have starved to death. And that is no exaggeration. When we didn't see a way out, we didn't see any hope. God sent these people into our lives to help, and it brought faith to us that there was a higher power that we didn't even know about at that point. But God stepped in and saved us. That was just two people. It doesn't always take a multitude. We can make a difference in the lives of these people with the help of Jesus. Wow. It's just so powerful. And that's just so encouraging to me because, you know, I have worked a job where I've not seen something that severe firsthand, but I know people who have. And I just, my heart hurts for people in that situation that, you know, they still have a smile on their face. They, a lot of the people, you never even know that they're struggling that bad because they wear a smile. They've been taught to hide it. And I can think of a few people that are very close to me that I know that have been through the same type of thing. And it's something that, you know, the enemy wants you to think is shameful. So to just hide what you're going through. But we can make such a difference. We can make such a difference in someone's life by just simply being obedient. And if the Lord is telling us, I love how Brother Joey, brought this example up in his sermon on Wednesday. He was like, sometimes the Lord might lead you to give your last $5. If you only have $5 more and you needed it for something else, but he might lead you to give that $5 to someone else and that might help them and the Lord might multiply that. And it's just that obedience because we don't know how big $5 can be. To us, $5 might seem like, well, what can that do for the kingdom? But $5, if the Lord is telling you to do it, he can multiply that $5. And the Lord reaches people through us. He's always looking out for us, even when we can't see it, even when it doesn't make sense. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the ways that he has protected me throughout my life and provided for me. And I know, you know, my mom, when times were tough, she cried out to him and knew that there was no way that she could provide.
Gotcha.
You know, as a single mother for all the kids that she has. She knew that she couldn't do that on her own, so she had to cry out to him, and I'm so thankful. And
all right,
that,
I'm gonna
you
put
know,
you on hold for
that,
a couple minutes.
You know,
all right.
We have to trust in the Lord. But the sad thing is
thank
there's
you,
a
George.
Lot of people who, you know, like this listener at one point, children that don't know the Lord, families that don't know the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And we can be, through our obedience of giving in the natural, that can, just like this listener, we can show them that there is a God because sometimes that's the last, that's their last string, the last thing that they've been waiting on, just like the widow in the story with Elijah, that was their last meal. You know, they could have died after that, but sometimes going and being the light, giving that $5, giving that box of food, that is the thing that shows Jesus to somebody. And we can't ever forget that because I would rather somebody take advantage of me. Honestly, this is just me. Now, I'm not saying everyone has to feel like this, but I would rather someone take advantage of me and risk and take the risk that I might be showing Jesus to them and might make a difference in their eternity by also showing them Jesus as I'm giving them something else. Because I can take it. At this point, I can take somebody taking advantage of me. Now, I don't want to just keep, you know, I don't want to be unwise and be foolish, but at the same time, like, people took advantage of Jesus. If we look at everything that Jesus went through, I mean, he knew everything we were going to do, and he still did it anyway, so I'm thankful.
Yeah, I just don't, like, with for me, because I've seen it in people, they were taken advantage of once, and then benevolence stopped forever. And I just don't want that to happen in my own. I try to guard my heart, and I try, you know, I don't think we're naive, and I don't think we're that, but I do think that we will continue to give, continue to serve, continue to do that. And, you know, it's a joy to get to serve in the kingdom, and the kingdom of God goes where we go. And I always say this because I believe it's true. The kingdom of God doesn't just bring comfort. It brings victory. It brings solutions. It brings healing. It brings peace. It brings everything that's necessary. And when the kingdom of God goes into the room and shows up, then everything should change.
Bring that in.
Yeah.
Everything should begin to change.
Bring the trash
in.
I think it goes back to that scattering the seed or scattering the seed that we talked about during the share-a-thon is like if we're just scattering the food and just doing it, you know, not really having a purpose behind it or a purpose in our prayer, like, Lord, as I give this thing, I've done this before and I didn't used to do it, but I've done this, like, Lord, as I give this item to someone, I prayed over it. I said,
sure.
Lord, anoint this. I said, Lord, as I give this, I pray that you would start to work in their heart. And I was just really intentional with the prayer and the giving and marrying them together. And I really believe that if we are intentional about where we're sowing our seed, then it will grow, and that the Lord will start working.
Amen. What a wonderful conversation we've had so far today. We're going to skip this last break and go right into our conversation with Brother George, because I'm really excited to get in there. Brother George, can you hear us?
I can. Can you hear me?
Oh, yes. I can hear you all the way from Israel.
Okay,
how's
good.
That?
I'm telling you. I was a little concerned. I didn't know exactly how this was going to work. I have never actually used my my U.S. phone on an interview over here. And so, anyway, hopefully we'll get nice, clear reception. And
we hear you well.
You know, just yeah. Great.
No, we hear you really well. So are you at the Red Sea right now, or are you heading there today?
Oh, no, I was at the Dead Sea.
Dead Sea, that's what I meant.
I actually
I don't know why I said
the
Red.
So I could do this interview. No, down the Dead Sea, I have, like, terrible reception. So I actually came back to our ministry house in Arad so that I'm actually up about 2,500 feet. Otherwise, I thought the radio, it just wouldn't be a good radio interview. I hardly get just internet down there. It's so low. So it's interesting because the great thing about being at the Dead Sea is it can only go up from there.
That's true.
So That's true. It really is a unique time. I got to tell you, we came to Israel, very unique situation. We came in, and there was this mass rainstorm.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just the amount of rain that came down, and the day that I came in, actually someone had died. The rain had swept the car right into the flash flood overflooded the car, and they drowned. And you know, the thing I've been speaking about, really been speaking about in the last, I guess, 2 years when I got stuck in America, is that, you know, we're birthing a kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And in birthing a kingdom, you know, we know about the birth tanks, but there comes a point where, you know, all the pressure builds up, and you have what I call a water breaking moment, a moment in time where everything collides together. And then when we have that water break, it doesn't mean the birth tank stops. It actually gets more intense. It actually gets, you know, because you know you're close in. But, you know, the Lord promises He's with us to the end.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? He's with us to,
yes,
you know.
Sir.
And I really believe that God's going to pour out His Spirit fresh and new. And so the day that I come in, I'm like, I haven't seen rain like this, especially in April. Usually you have this rain early, but this rain is in April, and it's called the Malkosh, the latter rain. And so that's when you read in the scriptures, you read the early rain, the Yared,
mm-hmm.
and the latter rain, the Malkosh.
Yep.
And so now you come into this thing, and you're like, Lord, what are you getting ready to do? And there's an interesting passage in Zechariah 10. It says, ask me the time of the latter rain.
Come on.
Sure. And there's this whole passage there. And it does talk about Israel, you know, I don't want to say it in a negative way, but that they actually kind of recapture Lebanon.
Mm.
It's a very unique passage, and here we are. We're at this place, and Hezbollah basically has almost forced Israel's hand that they go. You know, when Israel withdrew out of Gaza or out of Lebanon in 2000,
mm-hmm.
under intense pressure, what happened was every time Israel withdraws out of a location or pulls out of a location, right? Then what you have is you have a power vacuum that's always seized by a terrorist organization. When Israel withdrew out of Gaza, now we have Hamas, so now you call it Hamasistan. When they withdrew out of Lebanon, you know, all of a sudden you have, you know, all these things. And here's what it says in Zechariah 10:1. Ask rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain. That word spring rain is Malkosh, latter rain. The Lord who makes the storm of clouds, and He will give showers of rain, vegetation to the field to each man. And as you kind of read through this, you read through a very interesting kind of set of passages, because you get down to talking about how God whistles for His nation, how He whistles for them and He brings them back, and He pours out, you know, a spirit of drawing them back to their land. And we're seeing now more people come back to land than we've ever seen. But then it says this in verse 10, I will bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Syria, and I will bring them to the land of Gilead and Lebanon until there's no room found for them.
Mm.
And so it talks about these things, and it also talks about one of the physical signs we'll see is actually the drying up of the Nile River. And this is something that recurs several passages of Scripture, especially Isaiah 19, talking about the last days. But in this it says, "And they shall pass through the sea of distress. He will strike down the waves of the sea, so that all the depths of the Nile will dry up.
Mm.
And the pride of Assyria will be brought down, the scepter of Egypt will depart." So, you know, here we are. We're looking at a potential, a very serious war. I've been telling my readers that I believe the war is going to happen between what's called, it's the 15th of May. And the 15th of May, for the those that hate Israel, it's called the Day of Catastrophe. Because that, on the Gregorian calendars, when Israel became a nation, they call it Nakba Day. Nakba Day, the Day of Calamity, or the Day of Catastrophe. From May 15th to about June 15th, that four-week window, I think that we will probably have a serious war here. But I don't look at it as a negative. I really look at it as, you know, that the earth is going to be shaken, and people's lives are going to be, you know, transformed. You know, we're seeing so many things in the distress. You know, we saw the banking crisis that started about 3 weeks ago,
yeah.
And I believe they're kind of gearing it up for another crisis. And we actually posted an article talking about the Fed Now, which is basically the CBC. It's the cryptocurrency of, you know, the dollar.
Mm-hmm.
So that everything's going to be converted to a crypto, and not necessarily that would be bad, but the fear that many people have is that they'll go ahead and say what you can and cannot buy,
mm-hmm.
or who you can and cannot donate to. You know, it could be in the near future they say to, you know, for those of us that are Bible believing, you know, ministries, hey, listen, you don't believe, you know, I believe in the biblical definition of marriage. Well, we don't agree with that. This ministry doesn't agree with, you know, what our government says is the definition of marriage. And, you know, I have to tell you that God's word thumps every, you know, every which other thing,
yes,
that
sir.
Happens. But, you know, that could be the situation that comes. But with all these things, you know, how close are we out of here? You know, and so that's the next question. And that's always a big debate. And, you know, I think we're here for longer than we anticipate, but I don't think we're here as long as some other people think. So I don't know exactly how the Lord's going to work it and orchestrate it all out, but I do know this, that he loves us and that he wants us to be thriving in times of stress and times of distress. That
Amen.
That I really believe that God is looking to pour out his spirit fresh and new upon us in ways that we can't even begin to fathom or think, that he is getting ready to do something supernatural in our midst. And I really do believe that we're coming to this moment in history. You know, it was like in the 1960s, and that Time magazine read the headline, "God is dead." Mm-hmm. And within a couple of years, we had the Jesus Revolution.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, that God brought a revolution in the midst of people that the church had cast off. The church had said, you know, what can God do with these, you know, drugged-up hippies? Well, apparently he can bring a revolution. Amen?
That's right.
So God loves to use the foolish things of the world to go ahead and bring us to a new place. And anyway, I'm excited, actually. I know that most people are freaking out, but I'm just excited to see what God's getting ready to do through us.
Yeah, for sure. Amen. And, you know, you're over there right now, and you are in Israel. And you was talking about the atmosphere of the rain and the latter rain. I love it. I thought that was awesome how you was bringing that out. But, like, what's the atmosphere around all the stuff that we're seeing on the news with trying to eliminate Christianity, trying to put people in jail for preaching the gospel? What's that?
Well, so that was a law that was – so the danger is that they even considered it.
Mm-hmm.
But Benjamin Netanyahu knows that his best friends are evangelical Christians, and he actually thwarted the law from even coming up for a vote. But the thing that should concern us is that they even brought this idea out.
Yeah.
But you know, you have to understand that look, the gospel here, look, I preached inside of Israel for 20 years, and for a long, long time, I had protests outside my house, and it's okay. I mean, look, you know, blessed are they that are persecuted for, you know, righteousness' sake. And you know, when I had protesters outside, you know, sometimes I'd be talking to them, and they get so angry and to the point where they're basically spitting on me. And I didn't mean to, but I started chuckling. I started laughing. And, you know, and it says, you know, be exceedingly glad when they persecute you. Mm. To me, exceedingly glad is laughing.
Yeah.
So I didn't mean to inflame them, but as they were getting more mad, I was actually becoming more glad, and I wasn't even trying. Like it was like something overwhelming me, this peace and compassion, and I never felt other people. You know, they feel their lives threatened, and that's why they probably do things that they shouldn't. We had a couple of people inside the town that got so harassed, they were under house arrest. The Orthodox just knew how to provoke them. And so it was a very tough time for the congregation at one point. We had a couple of people under house arrest until, finally they had their day in court. But every time the court date would happen, they would postpone it. And the next thing you know, they were in house arrest for like 3 years. But, for me, I was actually the opposite. I got to the point where I told, they would take photos and put posters of our faces on the things, They would say, this is the cult leader of the town or whatever, and I kind of laugh at it. But I told my wife, you make sure every time they take a picture, you're smiling. Mm. And she said, why? Because they can't use, they can easily use a mean picture, to prove their point, but they can't use someone exceedingly glad.
Yeah.
So it actually inflamed the situation. But listen, I have a very simple saying in life, that, just walk in God's will.
Yeah.
And everything else works itself out. Mm-hmm. I just really believe, look, we gotta be gung-ho for the gospel. And people say to me, are you worried about going to jail? I said, no, I just switched to jail ministry. I mean, Paul wasn't worried about getting thrown in jail. Listen, the reality is that, no matter where we're at, all we're called to be is ministers. If God decides to say, now it's jail ministry, we'd be happy. So people, people tend to get overworked about the government and what the government is doing in the center. But I kind of look back at the apostles and look back when they were going ahead and saying, honor your kings. This is at a time that Christians were being beheaded. When they said, pay your tax, this is a time when Christians were being beheaded, that they were being crucified, that they were being killed. And so they understood that all authority comes from God. Now, whether or not we agree with it or disagree with it, hey, we can agree to disagree, But that doesn't change our purpose. If our purpose somehow changes off from being preaching the gospel and preaching love and preaching joy and peace, and not just loving on our enemies, then we aren't really the church.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And so, I really believe that no matter what circumstances surround us, we should thrive.
Mm-hmm.
And whether or not it's thriving in jail ministry, whether or not it's thriving in whatever position God puts, listen, God said, look, I've made you, wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and I've led you as sheep to the slaughter.
Mm-hmm.
So it isn't like that we were, we're supposed to be harmless.
Yeah.
And the reality is the world perceives us as a threat. It isn't the world perceiving us as a threat. It's the kingdom of darkness that perceives us as a threat, because we're manifesting the true light of God, and we're manifesting the true love of God. And if we do that, of course the enemy's going to be freaking out, I always tell people, look, don't worry about having a majority. If you're one with God, you are the majority.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you don't have any better ally than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The main thing is, when Joshua got in front of, it was in front of the commander of the army of the Lord, which I believe is, Jesus incarnate, he stands there, and Josh says, whose side are you on? And what he was actually saying with the commander of the Lord of Hosts is, I'm not picking a side, I'm wondering, are you on my side?
Yeah.
Are we on God's side? If we're on the God's side, then
come on.
The commander of the Lord of Hosts is right there with us.
Yeah.
And I got to tell you, we as people of God have let fear of man affect us. We get affected by what we say on Facebook because all of a sudden we're worried about getting castigated. Look, I've been in Facebook jail so many times, it's not even funny. I don't care. I got a shirt that says, I'm on probation again. Who cares? You get to the point, you just got to stop caring. You got to stop, just keep preaching the gospel and loving on people. And, you got to call balls and strikes as they see them.
Yeah.
And so, So what? Mm-hmm. So what? We stir up the kingdom of darkness. Good. It needs to be stirred up, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So anyway, we just preach truth. We preach truth and love, though. You know, love full of grace and truth. And that's how, you know, Jesus came and how he kind of just said, hey, let's get ourselves worked up, you know? And so we're coming here at the end, you know? We're almost home. I mean, we are almost home. And we shouldn't be limited into the finish line. You know, and here we are. We're here at this time. We're to accomplish God's will, accomplish what he's called us to do. And in doing so, you know what? The plan of God's going to happen with or without us.
Yes, sir.
You know, he isn't saying, like, you know, and the question is, are we going to be part of it, or are we actually going to be, you know, hindering it?
Mm-hmm.
I'd rather be on the side of, hey, we got this job. It's to preach this good news. It's to preach encouragement. It's to preach comfort. You know, we're in the middle of the hurricane, and the hurricane can destroy everything around you. But guess what? If you're in the eye of the hurricane, you can walk and not even be touched while everything around you is being destroyed. That's the center of God's will. If you're in the center of God's will, you're walking like, and you're watching everything around you. You're like, what is going on? And you're like, well, I'm fine. Why? Because we're in the shadow of his wings.
Yeah.
And we're in, you know, in the very center of it all.
That's good.
And if we strive to that point, we won't worry about the war that's coming. We won't worry about, you know, what they're trying to do to our bank accounts. We won't worry about these things. We're aware of these things. You know, it is what it is. You know, not much we can do about it. But the one thing it does help us, if we really understand these things, is to give us a sense of urgency.
Yes, sir.
A real sense of urgency. And the other thing is, you can't say, somebody can't say to you, you know, they've been saying this for 2,000 years. No, they haven't.
Mm-hmm.
They haven't been saying everything that Jesus talked about is actually coming true. Every single thing. And this whole idea of, you know, a global banking system, my goodness, we've been talking about this for 50 years. You're a conspiracy theorist. No, I'm a realist. I believe what the Bible tells me. The Bible tells me there's something coming called the mark of the beast.
Mm-hmm.
And it tells me you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark. It tells me that they're going to control every aspect of how you buy and sell. And you can't tell me that system isn't coming, that you can't see the handwriting on the wall. And if you're naive about it, what you're doing is you're betting your internal existence. You're betting your entire existence on the fact that the last few prophecies aren't going to come true.
Come on.
And I'm betting my eternal existence on the facts of the matter. Everything that tells me is screaming, get your life right.
Yeah.
Everything that I see is not only get your life right, but, hey, get active. Let's finish this race strong. Let's go ahead and continue to proclaim the word. Continue to go ahead and just march forth, knowing that we're kings and priests of the Most High God, that he's given us authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over all power of the enemy. You know, that he's given us this kingdom authority. And if we walk in that, guess what? No wonder the enemy, you know, freaks out. No wonder, you know. So I don't worry about it. Listen, I got to tell you, I'm a little jet lagged, so I'm probably preaching more than I should.
I love it. I love it. Preach on. Preach on. You know,
anyway,
there is a question, though, that arises that I would love for you to answer for us, because I don't think there's much better person to answer for us, is we were talking a little bit earlier about praying for Israel and praying for Jerusalem, and we're commissioned to do that in the Scripture. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for Israel. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. How do we pray for Israel right now? Like, how do we as evangelicals pray for Israel?
Okay, so listen, there's a prophecy in Isaiah. It says, I will set up watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they shall pray day and night until he establishes Jerusalem as a praise in all the earth. Okay, that word watchman, one of the ancient Hebrew words for watchman is the word notzrim. Notzrim is the modern Hebrew word for Christian. That God actually prophesied in Isaiah that he was setting up Christians to stand on the walls, to intercede, to pray into the peace of Jerusalem. Now, how does the peace of Jerusalem come? Only through the Prince of Peace, only through the Sar Shalom.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you're actually praying for the peace of Jerusalem, you're actually praying, right, that they get a revelation of who Jesus is.
Wow.
Because remember what Jesus said in Jerusalem, Jerusalem? He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wish
Come
I could
on.
Gather you in your own wings, but you would not. But you shall not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, what we're actually praying for is they get a revelation of who Jesus is.
Come on.
A revelation of their true Prince of Peace. And guess what? And here's a blessing that, people don't understand. If we start praying into the salvation of Israel, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, the salvation actually comes to your own house.
Wow.
It actually comes back to you. It comes, a blessing comes back to you. You know, Spurgeon said this in the 1800s. He says, I do not think that we attach enough importance to the restoration of the Jews. Those that are the first missionaries, the first apostles to us are far, for they should be regathered in again. Until that shall be, the church's glory can never come. Until that happens, right? The church's glory. And then it says, matchless benefits are tied to the restoration of Israel, for the regathering shall be as life from the dead. And he's quoting Revelation, Romans 11:15.
Yeah.
That God is anticipating a time that the resurrection is connected really with the salvation of Jewish people. Everything's working together.
Yes, sir.
As we pray for the salvation of Israel, in my own personal life, when I got radically saved, you know, you tell me I'm a Jesus freak, but it's okay. My parents thought I was nuts. I mean, they thought I was absolutely, they went on my rocker. Then when I told them I was moving to Israel in the middle of the suicide bombing, and I just missed the suicide bombing, and I was walking in, but guess what? 2 months later, my dad gets saved. A month after that, my mom gets saved. Salvation came to my house when I decided to be a light to Israel. I really believe if you start praying for the salvation, if you start praying for the salvation of Israel and actually sowing into the salvation of Israel.
Wow.
Now listen, I want you to be real careful, though. I want you to be real careful because there's a lot of ministries that say we want to support the Jewish people, but nowhere on their statement of faith talks about the need for their salvation.
That's right.
There is something going on that the enemy wants you to go ahead and think that you're doing a great thing, but a lot of the money that goes in that's being supported, so-called supported by Christians, is actually financing the anti-missionaries that actually protest against us.
Mm-hmm.
Those of us that are actually in the land, they're actually pushing the gates of hell and saying, let my people go. The gates of hell basically have been opened up against us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's okay. I don't care. I mean, my God is bigger. Big whoop. If the gates of hell have been opened up, guess what? I'm getting ready to, these giants come against me. I can't miss now, who cares? But if we understand this, then you're going to start investigating. If you start investigating a lot of these ministries, you'll start realizing that a lot of these ministries are so-called for Israel, are not for the salvation of Israel, or they believe that they're having another way into the kingdom.
Wow.
And that's the thing that bothers me, because when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, no man comes to the Father but by me, he said he was the way, the truth, and life. He says that to a room full of Jews.
Mm-hmm.
There's no Gentiles in that room. So the same plan that is for us Gentiles, the same plan he has for the Jewish people. And for those of us that really proclaim that Yeshua is, who he is, then, we face a lot of opposition. But, I got to tell you, I'm so encouraged. We just had our first meeting at the house, and I'm so encouraged that my house was just full of people. And probably about 20 of them weren't even, I call pre-believers.
Mm-hmm.
And these pre-believers were coming to our house because we were one of the few places that was functioning during the pandemic, and we said, we don't care. So even while I wasn't here, the ministry house was still running and still functioning, and we're just seeing God move. And I can't go into details, but I got to tell you, it's really exciting to see that this pandemic, while it was stripping the church of its dead branches, for those of us that persevered through it and said, we're gonna thrive through this pandemic,
yes, sir.
It actually, a blessing has been coming back. You know, I did 200,000 kilometers, but about 140,000 miles in this pandemic, and preached over 300-400 times in the States. And I got to tell you that from the beginning of the pandemic to now, I would go back to certain congregations, and I would get back. They were doubled in size the next time I went back. I'm seeing now a shift. I know that most people are caught in their own little church community or caught in they don't see things like I do.
Mm-hmm.
But when I get out and I'm going and I'm looking, I actually am seeing a major difference. I'm seeing that the churches that pandered to this whole whatever this world is trying to do, and those that just stood in the Word of God, those that stand on the Word of God and just proclaimed truth and didn't, they didn't really know how to handle the pandemic at the beginning, but as they went along, they said, oh my goodness, this is whatever. We're not going to close our doors. We're going to go ahead and thrive. We're going to press through. you just saw something.
Yeah.
Like a light went on. And I really do believe we're getting ready to walk into this wave of evangelism, this wave that's going to overwhelm. And, you know, it's going to be like the water's just opening up and the rain's coming down. And what God is looking for is vessels. Mm-hmm. You know, he didn't say to you, you know, be a lake unto yourself. He said, no, I want you to be so full of the Spirit, but yet the fullness of the Spirit is not for you. It's so that you can actually be a blessing to others, that you're mm-hmm. a conduit of the rivers. He didn't say, I want a stream running through, I don't want a trickle. I want rivers. And if we can get to that place where we say, I don't have enough. I'm not satisfied where I'm at spiritually. I'm not satisfied. I need more of you. You know what God's going to do? He's going to turn all that spigot. He's not going to turn it off. Mm-hmm. He's going to go ahead and say, you want more, you want more, you want more, you want more. And I just want to see the kingdom come. You know, this gospel must be preached to the ends of the earth. Then, you know, then we'll see these things. And so all we got to do is keep proclaiming the word and keep our focus, you know, set on the kingdom, focus on what he's doing through us. And if we can do that, oh, man.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Awesome.
Sorry, I got on a little.
No, I love it. I'm just soaking it all
We're
in.
We're soaking it. Soaking it. Wow.
It's good stuff. We got a couple more minutes here,
good.
Brother George, just two good. Or three. Tell us, is there anything you just want us to know that you think we should know that maybe we're not learning from the mainstream? And tell us where to find Word of the News at.
Okay, well, you go to wordthenews.com. Listen, so we're ending the week. Praise God that we didn't have a serious development this week. I really believed, or I thought, from April 18th to the 21st is always a typical time that we could have a major war breakout.
Mm-hmm.
And praise God that it wasn't that. In one sense, praise God, it wasn't that. But then it tells me that the war I really think is going to happen is going to happen probably mid-May to mid-June. So be praying that in whatever war, and it doesn't matter what side it's on. I mean, you got to be praying for the innocent Lebanese. You got to be praying for the innocent, you know, Arabs. You got to be praying for the innocent. Because the reality is the war is really being fought by a very small percentage of people. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And most people are bystanders. And most people, you know, are completely innocent in this whole thing. That God goes ahead and watches over the innocent. And I really believe that God is working in the Middle East like we've never seen. I was reading stories about how children were caught in the earthquake. And they survived 10 days under rubble, under mounds of rubble. And they came to him and said, well, how did they survive? How did you survive? He said, well, a man in white came and fed me.
Mm-hmm.
And every time I got scared, they came and sung to me.
Wow.
I mean, it wasn't just one time. It must have happened, I read about it, like a half dozen times. And it was all throughout. And it was these children. I can't imagine what God's going to do to them. And it isn't like they come from a Christian mindset. They think it's Jesus. All they know is there's some man in white that watched over me. And so I'm praying that the innocent, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, if it's an earthquake, it doesn't matter if it's a war, that God actually reveals himself,
mm-hmm.
that the men in white actually come, watch over and protect them, and then opens up the door so we can go ahead and just share with them the gospel. And may we just see a mass revival across the entire Middle East, you know, not just Israel, but just, you know, all throughout Egypt, all throughout Lebanon, all throughout Iran, all throughout the, you know, Iraq. You know, because that's the heart of God. The heart of God he's not against people. He's actually, you know, sent his son to die for everyone.
Yeah.
And if we can keep that focus and not get caught up in you know, the this, that, and the other, but we really focus on that, then guess what? We'll be accomplishing what God's called us to do is to really just usher in the kingdom. We are almost home. We are almost home, brother.
That's
right. We're almost home, sister. Let's just keep focused and keep strong and let's keep persevering and know that God's got this. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
How long are you in Israel for? Are you coming back to the States anytime soon, or are you going to stay there for a while?
Well, May 11th, I come back. So I'm getting out just before. My daughter graduates her first year at Christ for Nations in Dallas. So
okay.
Can you believe I got a girl in college?
Come on.
Now I feel old.
Well.
But, yeah, she finishes her first year. She's trying to figure out what she's going to do for her second year. And anyway, I'm going to kind of help her. She gets ready to go into, like, missions for a couple weeks and a couple months. And then We got a couple conferences to do, and we'll be back in September, October, somewhere around there, and we'll be back for a little bit. I have a – anyway, never mind, it's personal stuff. But, you know, I don't know when I can actually move back. But the ministry is still going strong here. I mean, I'm really excited about what God is doing right now in our little town. One of these days, Aaron, I'll tell you about why our town is such a stronghold and why the key to everything.
I love it.
It's a full half hour. Unless you want to put me on for a half hour real quick.
I would love, hey, I would take any time. If I could, I'd do it. Maybe we can let's make that happen soon. Let's make that happen soon because I'm about out of time for this morning.
Well,
we got,
call me.
Yeah.
That's fine.
And I'm gonna hop in your suitcase one of these days going to Israel with you.
Me too.
All right.
Listen, Aaron, I don't know, but the suitcases aren't very big these days. You're going to have to probably just go ahead and go.
Jump
on a plane ticket. But I got to tell you, it's really, I thought it would be more expensive than it was, but it really isn't as bad as, you know, I basically paid $1,000 from Dallas to here. So, it could be worse. I mean, I remember the days when I could pay for $600 a flight, but, I mean, it's not, astronomically crazy.
Well, I do want to go to Israel one day so bad.
Come on out.
I do want to
go. I'll give you a personal tour.
I'm going to take you up on that.
Good.
All right.
We'll do a couple broadcasts from Israel.
I love the way you think. Thank you so much, Brother George. Really appreciate it. You have a blessed day,
God,
sir.
Bless you. Take care.
All right. We'll see you.
God bless.
All right, well, we are out of here for this day. Don't you love George? I love George. I want to go to Israel so bad. He means it, too. He'd give me that tour. I know he would. Goodness gracious. A lot of rich stuff there. A lot of rich stuff in that. I love how he said, you pray for the salvation of Israel. Salvation comes to your house. But we got to go. Got to make room for Brother Frost coming here to preach. We love you guys. We'll be back Monday morning, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on the Box 2 Radio Network. Box 2 Radio. This is Aaron. No, we pray for her. We pray for her with the team. I didn't know if you wanted us to do it over the air or not, so we did pray together as a radio station team. I wasn't for sure if you wanted us to pray for her on the air or not, but we definitely did pray for her.
We definitely did. And we've had people pray for her, so.